God bless you. Hi, Miss Lynn. Miss Lynn's in New Hampshire. Rocker. It's good to see you. You've served your sentence. Now you're on parole, right? Today we're going to look at the God-breathed word, and we're going to see that all scripture is inspired by God. We're going to learn how we got the wonderful word of God. We're going to learn how we should receive the word of God, and we're going to learn what we should do with it after we have it. And that's always an important thing, what to do with something after you get it. A missionary in Brazil once ran a camp near the Panama River. On days when the temperature reached 120 degrees, he was tempted to swim in the cool river waters, but he was leery because man-eating fish were known to inhabit the river. They just don't inhabit Washington. His neighbors assured him, however, that piranhas only bite people while they are swimming in schools, and they never swam in schools in this part of the river. So each afternoon, for the rest of the summer, the missionary enjoyed his afternoon swim. Months later, the missionary heard about a local fisherman who had fallen off his boat but was never found. Alarmed, he asked the neighbors if perhaps the man could have been eaten by piranhas. "Oh no," they said. "Only while swimming in schools do piranhas bite people, and they never swim in schools around here." "But why not around here?" the missionary pressed. And his neighbor casually replied, "They never swim in schools or in places where there are alligators." It's always important when hearing things you want to hear, especially statements that offer reassurance, flattery, and approval, that you question what is not being said. The whole truth always acknowledges the negatives. If you take your Bibles and you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, a revelation in writing, a revelation in writing of necessity is given to us by words, given to us in words. Therefore, the words employed must have the same importance and authority as the revelation as a whole. You cannot have a perfect word, a perfect revelation, if you have imperfect words. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." For instruction in righteousness. See, it's not part truth, the part that forgets about the alligators. It's the whole truth. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theopneustos, God breathed. It's all scripture, not John 3:16 that you put on your refrigerator. See? Not your particular favorite verse that agrees with your philosophy or agrees with your worldview or agrees with your lifestyle. It's all scripture. You have to understand all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. It's out of the mouth of God. It's from His heart. All scripture from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 is given by inspiration of God. The church does not believe that today. The Christian church does not believe that today. You got to understand that all scripture is God-breathed, every single piece of it. It is a common assertion that the Bible contains the Word of God. But a little known and less believed truth is that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. All Scripture, all Scripture. Look at Acts chapter 1, please. In Acts chapter 1, verse 16, Scripture reads, "Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Now, of course, it's talking about the apostle Judas Iscariot. And you got to remember that he was chosen by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ doesn't make mistakes. He was chosen by God to be an apostle, and he fell from his apostleship. So that goes to show that just because God has gifted you with a ministry, that if you do not appreciate and respect and take care of your life, you can fall from that ministry. And this is what it's talking about. David spake before concerning Judas. This is talking, referring to King David. "It was David's mouth and David's pen, his voice, his hand." But they were not David's words. They were words with which the Holy Spirit spoke before to David concerning Judas. David knew nothing about Judas. Judas wasn't even born when David spoke about him. Do you understand? David spoke concerning Ahithophel, his counselor, because he knew his counselor, and he could talk to his counselor, and he could bounce things off his counselor. But David never knew Judas. David was a prophet, and being a prophet, his words were the words of the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. So you see that all Scripture, all of it, is given by God. And it's given along the course of three particular blessings, three particular services to us. It's given for doctrine, it's given for reproof, and it's given for correction. It teaches us how to believe correct. It tells us where we're not believing rightly, and it teaches us how to get back to believing rightly. Doctrine, reproof, and correction. All of it, all Scripture fits in one of those three or a combination of those three categories. All of it. Not just what you like. See? Not just what is politically correct. All Scripture. The church, for the most part, does not believe that today. They do not believe all Scripture is from God. They pick and choose. And when they get pressure from the world, and to be politically correct, and to conform to the standards of the world, the majority of the professing Christian church cowtails. They bend over. They're a bunch of cowards. Because they do not believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. They rather have some man dictate to them what is proper and what is good. As if that man's authority and knowledge should be trusted above God Almighty. See? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 said, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The prophecy, all Scripture, came not by the will of man. Will of man. Some man didn't sit down one day and says, "Oh, I think this sounds good. I'm going to pen it down and I'm going to pass it out to the world and we're going to make all these things revolve around it." That's what you have today. You have factions. You have movements. You have people pushing political agendas. You have people pushing devilish agendas. They sit down. They write these things out. And then they spew them out in their propaganda to the world. And then Satan's church, the media, picks it up and distributes it to all mankind. That's not how we got the Word of God. We got the Word of God because holy men of God wrote it. Because they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were given the words to write. They were given it by God. David was a prophet. And David prophetically spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He prophetically spoke the same way he spoke with regards to Judas. Now, he never knew Judas, but he spoke about them in Acts. And he prophetically spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, David says in verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. Because David knew that God would raise him from the dead, that he wouldn't corrupt in the ground. I gave you this scripture a week or so ago. I'll give it to you again. Isaiah chapter 45, David was a prophet, and he spoke about Judas, who was not yet born. David was a prophet, and he spoke about Jesus Christ and his resurrection, who was not yet born. Isaiah was also a prophet. Chapter 45, verse 1. Isaiah writes, "This is what the Lord said to his anointed, to Cyrus." To Cyrus. Isaiah was a prophet, and God spoke to Isaiah. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. And God gave the words to Isaiah to speak. And what Isaiah spoke in this chapter and the chapter before was about a king that would come one day whose name would be Cyrus. His name would be Cyrus. Verse 4 says, "I summon you by name, son of Jacob, Israel, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me." Cyrus wasn't a believer at that point in time. Cyrus was a king, powerful, a powerful man. And yet God chose a non-believing, powerful man to work through. Verse 5 says, "I am the Lord, there is no other apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me." In Isaiah 44:28, God again speaking of Cyrus, Isaiah 44:28, "Thus saith of Cyrus," this is what the Lord says of Cyrus, "He," Cyrus, "is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid." King Cyrus would do all of these things, not being a believer in the God of Israel. When Isaiah spoke this prophecy, because he was moved by the Holy Spirit to speak, and because he was a prophet, Solomon's temple was still standing. And the city of Jerusalem had not yet been destroyed. And Cyrus had not yet even been born. Remarkable prophecy in God's word. And Isaiah said, one day there's going to man come along, his name's going to be Cyrus, and he's going to rebuild the temple, and he's going to rebuild the city, and the people must have scratched their head and said, "What are you talking about? There's the temple and there's the city." See? But they were inspired by God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All scripture. And Isaiah, being a prophet, spoke these words with his mouth. Being a prophet, had them penned down, wrote these words, but they were not Isaiah's words. They were words in which the Holy Spirit gave to Isaiah. Look at Luke chapter 24, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, in the Gospels. Isaiah may have been the writer, but God was the author. You singers, songwriters, guys in here, musicians, you know what it is when somebody writes a song and then they give it to one of you guys to sing for them, right? Neil Sedaka, for instance, he was a great songwriter, still is, still alive, still performing. He wrote many songs and gave them to artists who sung those songs and made them popular. But they were not the artist's songs. They were Neil Sedaka's songs, right? And there's a great difference between the singer and the author. See, God was the author. But God, according to Peter, the prophecy came not in olden time by the will of man, but as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, God gave them what they needed to write. In Luke chapter 24, verse 25, this is the road to Emmaus. You can read the context when you get a chance. And they're talking along the road. And they get to the place where Jesus Christ just says, I got things to do. In verse 25, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have what? And you know what I find interesting in that record, among other things? I find the word all interesting in that. He says that they were slow of heart to believe. The word heart's cardia. We get our field cardiac and heart and this sort of thing. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did they believe some of what the prophets had spoken? Absolutely. And see, the church does that today. They believe some of what the prophets have spoken. But that's no good. Because Jesus Christ himself said, O fools and slow of heart to believe what? All. Because why? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Everything. Not just what you like. You understand? You've been deceived into thinking that being a homosexual is okay. I'm sorry. The Bible says it's not. And I can give you a dozen or so scriptures off the top of my head that can prove that. So you can't say all scripture and still believe that being a homosexual is okay. You can't be a minister of God and run a church and believe that. Because you know what? You have succumbed to the lie that all scripture isn't God-breathed. It's what the Washington says is okay. Or what this group says is okay. Or what that group says is okay. I want to tell you something. God's word doesn't need to be censored. You don't sanitize God's word so you can make it agree with your political affiliations or your worldview. God's bigger than that. And in the end, when everything's said and done, and you got to stand before God and account for your life, guess what he's going to say? All scripture. Not some, not what you liked, not what this guy liked. It's all scripture. It's all or nothing. You can't pick and choose what you like, people. I can't pick and choose what I like. I have to change my mind. If the Bible says I'm doing something wrong, I got to change my mind if I want to line up with God. If I want to be rebellious and a stonad, I can do whatever I want. But that's not going to get you nowhere quick. And you know what? Most of you have lived long enough in this world to know that the world changes the standards of what is right and wrong every other day. Poop. They're selling marijuana today. Last year, you could have got arrested. And they're letting people out of prison today. Come on now. It doesn't take a brain much larger than a tuna fish to understand something wrong somewhere. They just change things anytime they want to change them. But you see, the Word of God doesn't change. The Word of God is firm. The Word of God is true. It doesn't have to change. And that should be comforting to you. You understand? you can trust in the Word of God. You can know that when you go there, it's still the same. Yesterday, today, and what? That's what the Bible says. Because all Scripture, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. You don't want that said of you. You want to believe everything. It doesn't say you got to understand everything, does it? Yeah. See, that's where faith comes in. If the Bible says it, I believe it. Do I understand it? Maybe not. Can I explain it? Maybe not. Is it my job to do that? No. My job is to what? Believe it. And then what I do understand, I act on accordingly. That's what my job is. Read the book. Nick Catania is not God. Either are you. Right? We do our part. We let God do his part. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Sheppy did a real good job. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. I provoked him last week. I said, we got to hear Sheppy sing. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that what?
Believe.
That believe. The word of God was given for people who want to believe. That's why we have the word of God. The word of God wasn't given so you could debate it at CNN. God could care less. You understand? The word of God was given to people who want to believe and for those who will believe. And newsflash, the word of God only works for people who believe, which effectually worketh also in you that do what?
Believe.
Believe. Believe. See? So we have to believe the word of God and we act accordingly. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. But thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, because I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. See? Those who are called by the Lord will feed on the word of God. Jeremiah ate it. That's your substance. You understand? That gives you nourishment spiritually. They will feed upon the word of God, and they will rejoice in God's word. They will rejoice in God's word. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 14, Jesus said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of what?
The world.
The world. See? And that's what happens. If you have the word of God, you're not going to be popular with the world. God's arch enemy, the devil, is called the God of what? This world. That's why you're not going to be popular. Now, if you want to get along with the world, you want to get along with the things of the world, you want to conform to the standards of being politically correct or movement correct with the world, you can't do it. You can't have it both ways. You have to make a decision. And what you have to understand is this. The decision you make on what you do and how you live your life is a decision for eternity. See, because you could sell out to the world and be a Toys R Us kid and live your life and have fun for 40, 50, 60 years. But that's awful foolish when you throw your eternity away for that. You should be living your life now in light of where you're going to be in eternity. I didn't say God's going to send you to hell. What I said was that you could be a lot better off in eternity the way you live your life now, because God has given us rewards. He has given us crowns that we can earn and achieve through our works. Saved by works, never. Saved by grace, unto works. Now that you are saved, you should do works for your Father. Verse 8, for I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst what?
Send me.
Those who feed upon God's word will soon realize their isolated position in this world. In spite of the reproach and hatred of the world, there will always be a joy and rejoicing in the heart of believers. But you're not going to get it from the world. The world will try to silence you. The world will try to tell you that you need to do this in order to be accepted. I got news for you. You're already accepted in Christ through what he did. Nothing you could do. Nehemiah 8 says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Talking about the teachers of Israel. Which brings us to our next point. Once you know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, all of it, it came from the mouth of God. And once you know that it didn't come by the will of man, but it came as holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay? You have to understand how to receive the Word of God. How to receive the Word of God. In James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word that's able to save your souls. You're to receive it how?
Meekness.
With meekness. With meekness. The English Standard Version translates the verse, therefore put always away filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. The Greek reflects the word implanted more accurately. It's an implanted word which is able to save your souls. There are many areas that the word can save your souls in. First and foremost, salvation. Another area that the word can save your souls in is your life. It can make your life whole. Save is the word sozo in the Greek. It means to make whole in this context. When your life's not whole, people try to do everything in the world to make their life whole, to validate their life, to have meaning in life. They march. They do drugs. They join organizations. They become perpetual students because somewhere in their mind they think, if I could only get better, if I could only get smarter, if I could only know more, I could be fulfilled. But they're all wrong. Because that void that is in every man can only be filled by God and by his word and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they try to put all of these things to fill that void, and it'll never be fulfilled. Never. This is why they keep developing, manufacturing new causes, new marches, new political organizations, new theses. Because they don't realize what they need is right in front of their nose. And the devil has turned the world hostile against the very thing they need. When we grew up, we had a respect. We were bad. We stole Christmas bulbs. We smashed pumpkins. But you know what? We didn't cross the line. Our generation knew we could only go so far. We never touched sacred things. We never stepped over the boundaries. Today, there is no boundaries. Not only are there no boundaries, the world, the higher education systems of the world, and the liberal, idiotic professors of the world teach our children to be hostile towards God, to be rebellious towards God, to disrespect God Almighty. And you, as a parent, have the awesome privilege to be able to teach your child that's a lie and teach them the truth. We are to receive the word of God with meekness. Look at Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, it says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Elias or Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip said, Let me pray about it. Let me teach you something. You know, prayer can be a cover for fear. You know that? When someone doesn't want to act on the word of God, when someone's afraid to act on the word of God, you know what I've heard many times out of their mouth? Let me pray about it. You're not praying about nothing. You pray, you go lay an egg and sit on it. Chicken bird. Now, I'm not talking about real prayer. Because Jesus got up early, departed into a solitary place, and there he went to what? Pray. I'm talking about when you say, let me pray about it, because inside your heart is wrong, and you want to cover up because nobody wants to know that you're scared because you're a Christian. God forbid you be a human too, right? Philip what? He ran. He didn't say, I'll think about it and get back to you tomorrow. Guess what? Would the opportunity be there tomorrow?
No.
Chariot be long gone, right?
Yep.
And see, that's where we got to get to our place in our walk for God. When God says, you need to go, guess what? Don't turn to God and say, let me pray about it. Get up and do it. Get up and move. Yep. He ran, he heard him read the prophet. He said to him, do you understand what you're reading? That's what he said. That's a wonderful question. Because you know why? It's going to show the meekness or the stubbornness of the man who he asked that question to. You got to understand this. He's not talking to Joe Blow down at the Philly Pretzel Factory eating a pretzel on Main Street. He's talking to a eunuch who has great authority, who has the charge of the queen's goods. You don't get to be that being a deadbeat, right? This guy's up there. This guy's an honorable man. This guy knows what he's doing. And you know what he says? You know what you're reading. Do you understand it? What a wonderful, wonderful man. Look at how he answers. How can I, except some man should guide me? And he didn't leave it at that. And he desired Philip that he would come up and what? See, that's the heart of meekness. That's how you receive God's word. Do you understand? And this guy was a big shot, government employee, high up the ladder. See? But that's where his heart was. Verse 35 says, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him who?
Jesus.
That's a name they hate today. They like the name God. You know why they like the name God? Because God is broad. But you say the name Jesus, that gets in their craw. That ticks them off. You know why? Because that's where the power is. That's where the salvation is. That's the Son of God. That's the only one to get to him. See? They'll put up with God. Oh, he's a higher authority. You have a God. I have a God. Everyone has a God. You can buy one at Walmart for $39. But they don't stomach the name Jesus. Because the devil don't like the name Jesus. Because the devil's afraid of the name Jesus. Because the devil has to bow to the name Jesus. And so do all his stupid spirits. Understand? The great fraud. The enemy has deceived millions, including Christians today, throughout the years, is hidden in the spirit of pride. And it manifests itself along these lines. If you think you know it all, you can't be taught. See? If you think that you have exhausted the word of God, you can't be taught. Or if you approach the word of God to be an addition to what you already know, instead of something to be a substitution for, you can't be taught. These are all the lies of the devil. And I have met multitudes of Christians that fall into those categories. One of the things that blessed me this week, Reverend Incarviti said to me, I love to teach my fellowship. He says, because they don't know anything and they don't fight me. He said, I love to teach them. See? We have people in this room that have given years of their life, traveled states across the country to learn the Bible. They have devoted their lives. They went to different states. They functioned in different areas and categories and levels in ministry. And I'm not one of them. And the reason why I tell you that is because these people here who have been trained, who have been exposed to the great things that I have not, are meek and humble, and they sit in these seats. That's saying something for them, not for me. That's saying they are not prideful people. They're meek people. And meek people get to know God. Meek people get to do things for God. And it's an honor and a privilege to be able to have people like that to support you and stand next to. And I never take that for granted. If you think you know it all, you can't be taught. And I will be of little service to you if you think you know it all. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We must never approach the word of God with your preconceived prejudice and beliefs. For the word of God is God's word. It just doesn't contain the words of God. It is God's word. All of it. You must be willing to unlearn in order to learn. And that, my friends, requires meekness. First, we believe that all scripture is God-breathed. We see that the source or the origin of the word is God. He's the author. We realize that we got that word not by the will of man, but by holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We see who authored the word. We see how we got the word. We see how we are to receive the word. We're to come to the word with an open heart, willing and looking to learn. Now, what do you do once you have the word of God? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. All scriptures God breathed. It came not by the will of man. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. We receive the word of God with meekness, like the eunuch did from Philip on the chariot. That means you got to submit yourself and come under the teaching ministry of somebody. Because he said, how can I unless some man teach me? And if you can't submit and come under the ministry and authority of a teacher, then you're doing yourself no good. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. I got news for you. You're not meek. Because there are people who are much more qualified sitting here right now, who know more sitting here right now than I do. And yet, they sit and they learn. As I sit and I learn when someone else teaches. We have to be meek. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which you have heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus." You hold fast. Once you receive the word of God, you know what you do? You hold fast. Look at Titus chapter 1, Timothy Titus, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, as you have been what? Taught. That you may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the what? Gainsayers, people who contradict. You hold fast to the word. You understand? Once you receive the word of God, you hold on to it. You don't let anybody talk you out of the word of God. Nobody. Your wife, your husband, your preacher. Because I got news for you. There's a lot of preachers talking people out of the word of God today. Say, it's okay for a man to marry a man. It's okay for a woman to marry a woman. And a whole bunch of other crap they're teaching. That all forms a great apostasy of the church in the latter times. When they don't even realize where they're at. Because they don't believe that all scripture is given by God. See? Once we receive God's word, what do? We hold on to it. Hold on to it. See? We receive the word with meekness. We retain the word with conviction. With conviction. We retain the word with conviction. Look at Romans chapter 1. Two more verses here. Verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their what?" You know what that's talking about? It's talking about the lesbians and homosexual movement in the New Testament. Go figure. As a matter of fact, in the first chapter of the first book in chronological order given to the church, God handles it. Pretty neat. So what does God do? He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not right, convenient. Because God doesn't control you. You're not a little robot for God. God gave you free will. Make your own decision because you're going to pay for that decision that you make. That's what God said. But it says because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Once we receive the word, we what? We hold on to it. Somebody talked these people out of the word of God. They didn't want to retain the word of God. They didn't want to retain the truth. They got talked out of the truth. Their peer pressure talked them out of the truth. Their friends talked them out of the truth. Their political affiliations talked them out of the truth. They weren't able to retain the word of God anymore. And so what did God do? Gave them up to a reprobate mind. Go ahead, have fun. We believe that all scripture is God-breathed. We know that the prophecy came not by the will of men, but as holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. We receive the word of God with meekness. We retain it with conviction. We're passionate about God's word. And there's one other thing I want to show you regarding God's wonderful, wonderful word. That is in Acts chapter 4, affectionately known as the three R's. We receive with meekness. We retain with conviction, with passion. And the last thing left to do is in Acts 4:29, it says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may," what? Speak thy word. We receive, we retain, we release. we speak God's word. And they not only prayed that they were able to speak God's word, they prayed that they were able to speak God's word with what?
Boldness.
Boldness. You know what boldness is? Go inside a lion cage and call him a wimp. I'll show you what boldness is on the part of the lion. Craziness on your part, but lunch on the lion's part. That's boldness. See? We close in Philippians chapter 2. This is the cycle of growth in a believer's life. It's all scripture. Not what you like, not what I like. You don't have the privilege to say what God said. You understand? Nor do you have the privilege to edit it. Bible says none of these words should be removed, and that someone's going to remove these words, he's not going to have a good day. Right? That's paraphrased, but it's in Revelation. We know that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and that the word of God did not come by the will of man. We receive the word with meekness, we retain it with conviction, and we release it with boldness. Why? That's what I want to know, why. We know where, we know how, we know what. Now I want to know why do we release it with boldness. Philippians 2:16, we close. Holding forth the word of what?
Life.
We release it with boldness because it's the word of life. Mm-hmm. Do you understand? It's the word of life. Everybody's looking for answers. Everybody's looking for a purpose to belong. Everybody's looking for the truth. The Bible says the word is truth. This is the word of life we have here. This is why we release it. Because if you want to know about life, it's in this book. You buy a new car, you go into the glove box, you know what's there, the owner's manual. You want to know about that car, you read the owner's manual. You want to know about life? Go to the book. Because in this book, all scripture is given by God Almighty. It's not bits and pieces. It hasn't been edited. It hasn't been revamped. All scripture. See? And we release it, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You want to know something? A lot of these people read an article about this popular singer, and the devil made sure that his media picked it up. They planted it all over the internet and everywhere else and says, so-and-so from the great Christian band such-and-such comes out and says, I don't believe in God anymore. He went to witness for the devil. Yeah, just within the last 2 weeks. Now, I'm not much on contemporary music, unless it's oldies. But I thought to myself, this Christian band has been playing for years. You never see it on CNN. You never see it in anything. But as soon as this guy came out and said, I don't believe in God anymore, everybody picked it up. And everybody's spewing it all over the place. Listen, he's going to run in vain. Don't let your life be wasted. Don't run in vain with your life. Stand on the word that you know. Retain that word with conviction. Don't let anybody take it from you. And speak it with boldness, whether they like you or not. Doesn't matter whether they like you or not. We know what you should worry about, that God likes you. And Jesus likes you.
That's right.
And that anyone who loves God, they like you too. Amen?
Amen.
All right, come on. Thank you.